Tonight we're going to look at what I hope will be informative and at the same time current. And first of all, grab your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Ezekiel. And while you're turning there, Ezekiel 33, one of the standards and hallmarks of Calvary Chapel is that it has always been teaching and updating the body of Christ concerning the end times. We would sit under Pastor Chuck, and there were these jingles that he would do every year. He would say, for example, we could be in heaven in 77. He would come out each year, and it's going to be great in 78. And each year he would have this little thing, you know, that would always speak about the nearness of the Lord's return and always be ready. And he was so faithful and is so faithful to instruct us, but I think also to warn. And so in Ezekiel 33, follow along with me, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword up upon the land and upon the people of the land, take a man from their territory and make him there a watchman. And when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood will be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. Turn then, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16, and that beginning at verse 1. Matthew 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing Jesus and asked him if he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the times or the times in which you live. Turn again now to Matthew 23, beginning at verse 37. Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Behold, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying three things. Listen, they ask. Number one, tell us, when will these things be? Number two, what will be the sign of your coming? And three, the end of the age or the end of the world. And then finally, we'll rest here. It is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go there if you would, and we'll just park it here tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul said, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Before we end right here in our reading, look at chapter 4, verse 18. It correlates to verse 11 of chapter 5. It's the famous end of that wonderful declaration of the rapture. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. You guys, our churches should be comforted by the fact that the Lord is going to return. As pastors, and what is distinct to Calvary Chapel, is what we hold to what is called premillennial theology. I have had the high and glorious honor of spending time, he's now with heaven, Dr. John Wolverett. I've had a chance to stay in his home and sit with him in a few sessions at Dallas Theological Seminary when he was there, and to bring him out to Calvary Chapel. He spoke six times at our church, and then I picked up the phone and I called Chuck and I said, would it be possible for Dr. John Wolverett? You guys all know who he is, right? Please know who he is. If you don't, buy every book he has written on eschatology. He is probably the greatest, or was the greatest, living theologian of our day regarding Bible prophecy. And when I asked Pastor Chuck, I said, can he speak at my class at the Bible college on prophecy? And Chuck said, you know, he's the grandfather of our modern day view. Absolutely. But how are you going to get him to come to Calvary Chapel? And I said, Chuck, he's in my office. He wants to come tomorrow. And Chuck said, I'm going to be there. And John Wolverett, Dr. John Wolverett, was such a precious man. And I think he died at something like 86 or 88 years of age. And he would scoot his way up to the pulpit and kind of sit halfway, kind of on a chair, sort of. And the guy would get so excited about the imminency of doctrine, the fact that Jesus could come at any second regarding the rapture. Wayne, you mentioned it last night, how it can happen without warning. And it is my hope and it is my prayer that you are doing that as the scripture lens in your teaching to your flock. There's a great, huge difference, and I wish we had the time to go through the great difference between the second coming of Christ and the rapture. The second coming of Christ is much like the first coming of Christ. He came to Jerusalem. He came to Israel. The book of Daniel records the fact that Christ would come in the first coming, and Christ would come to Israel again in the second coming. It's a very Jewish event. Guys, listen, you probably already know this. I'm probably preaching to the choir, but just to be safe, the first and second comings are very Jewish in context. The rapture is something altogether different. The rapture is very Gentile in its context. It involves the church. It is an appearance of Christ, not a coming of Christ. It is something that is without any prophetic prerequisite. The rapture. We've got to teach it. It's biblical. But I'm going to tell you now, if you haven't heard already, you stay true to the premillennial theological view of Scripture, meaning in this study that we are futurist. When we look to the Bible, we believe that Bible prophecy is literal. And when it is symbolic, you know, the Bible always says so. For example, the Bible says when Jesus Christ was baptized and he came up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended upon him, what? Like a dove. That means that what happened to Jesus at his baptism was something supernatural, but we know this from the study of the Word. A dove did not land on Jesus' shoulder. Why? Because the Scripture says the Spirit descended like a dove. When the Bible says in the book of Revelation that it was like thunder or like a great lightning, That means it was something that resembles that effect in a human context, but it was not that thing. The Bible's very careful. When the scripture says that this is what John saw, that is a fact. You can take that to the bank. So when we look at what Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, it is an awesome thing to remember that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 4 weeks on his missionary journey. And what did he teach them? The assurance of their salvation and the imminent return of Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, there is the famous we statements of Paul. We who are alive and remain, we shall be caught up, and so on. Paul lived and breathed and ministered under the glorious, imminent thought that Christ could come at any moment. Now, I want you guys to understand, if you don't already, get this and run with it. Because Paul believed Jesus was coming back at any moment during his life, and he lived like it, it sent him to the mission field. It's the exact opposite of what we're being accused of in Calvary Chapel, of preaching a pre-tribulation rapture view, so we're just going to sit around and wear our white robes. I was told this recently in Washington where a brother, I mean, I call him a brother. I don't know if he calls me a brother. But this issue was about the fact that I believe that Jesus could come at any moment, and his particular denomination teaches there is no rapture. But then when he found out that we're involved in mission work and that we're taking the gospel to the world, he said, how is it that you guys are doing that when you believe Jesus is going to come back at any moment? I said, brother, you've missed the very unction of ministry purpose, because Christ could come back at any moment. We've got to hurry up and go. We've got to get on the ball and stop messing around, because Christ could come back now. So let's get to the mission field. Let's get to the homeless. Let's preach the word of God. Let's go through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and let God interrupt us with the rapture. Now, we are to live and minister that way. Unless, like Paul, 2 Timothy, he comes there to chapter 4. And what does he say? In that glorious closure of his life. And it's a tough chapter to read without crying, if you think about it. Paul says, please bring my parchments, bring my cloak and my beanie. That's what he was asking for, actually, a beanie. Bring my head covering. It's ridiculously cold in this prison, in this Mamertine prison in Rome. It's horrible conditions. Isn't it amazing? He's been sentenced to death. His head's going to roll. But he wants his Bible, the parchments, the commentaries. He wants to still grow in the grace and the knowledge of God. And he says something there that's amazing. He says, listen, I know this, that the Lord, he is going to give me a crown of righteousness. Remember, his head's going to get cut off. That's faith. My head's going to get cut off, but I'm going to get a crown of righteousness. I love it. Paul saw himself now having lived his life preaching the return of Christ, but now he has the sentence of death upon him. And he says, the Lord is going to give me a crown, but not me only, but all those, and it's the first time and the last time Paul ever said it in the past tense, all those who have loved his appearing. Isn't that beautiful? He lived and ministered. And Paul taught about the obvious. Paul taught us to be careful. Jesus taught us to be careful. The scripture teaches us to be careful about things that are forming, to be watching. Ezekiel tells us, the Lord speaks to him, if you see something coming, announce it. So we need to be on the ball, guys. And what's happening in current events and how it relates to the Bible, be very cautious and careful about that. But also to be speaking about the coming of the Lord. And so as we look to these things tonight, as we consider some things tonight, I want you to be kind of jotting down in your notes, if you would, some of the things that I'm going to share. And you might say, well, Jack, what's the context of this? It's this way. As I speak about some update type things, you and I absolutely could say, well, that could mean something, or it could mean nothing at all. That's absolutely true. But we need to be very careful that everything we look at in the current world scene is matched to Scripture. And some stuff we just don't know. Having said that, I want you to be mindful of some things that are actually taking place, we believe, as you and I sit here. And that is what I would just list as number one, what's going on with what we read about in Ezekiel concerning the Magog factor and the stuff that is listed in Ezekiel 38 and 39. What's happening? And you've got this handout that the guy that does our radio management of the radio channel sent up here to Jan, and she was so amazing. She got a note from him today and put this thing out on your seat. And if you flip it around to the prophecy side, it's got the disc back there. There's a lot of data on those discs that you can download or listen online, I guess. But I'm going to be touching on some of that stuff. You guys, it took 4 weeks to do what we're just going to touch on here in a moment. But there's data on these CDs and what the body at Calvary Chino Hills saw that we're both grateful for, but we have to be careful about. And here's the reason why. The Lord has blessed me with the opportunity to be on the board of the Family Research Council in Washington. And a very good friend that has become a lover of Calvary Chapel is Tony Perkins. It's been a pretty interesting thing because we're holding forth to the Word of God, and he's excited about that. And through that, I've had some amazing opportunities to go aboard, for example, the USS Ronald Reagan for its last and final sea trial off of San Diego. That was amazing. In 3 weeks, we're going to be, Tony Perkins and I, we'll have the opportunity to be meeting President Bush in the Oval Office. We're going to be sharing some things about family values and abortion and our view on marriage. God's opening doors. But also, as we mentioned in this teaching thing, and I'm going to make some references to some things tonight, we're very involved in the IDF in Israel, the Israeli Defense Force, and specifically the Israeli Air Force. And we've had at our home for 2 weeks, and his family, the commander of the Israeli Air Force. How did that ever happen? God opened up the door for us to minister a couple of years ago on what's called Ramat David. It's Israel's most northern air base. It's a nuclear-armed F-16 base, and we hit it off together. And we wound up vacationing together, and now we stay in close touch with each other. These teachings that you see on this piece of paper have some pretty serious updates given by some Israeli generals, some colonels, and some captains in the Israeli defense. Why am I mentioning, first of all, in the way of updates and blowing the warning trumpet to our flock? This thing about the Magog factor, or what is happening regarding the Middle East, Iran, the connection with Syria, Lebanon, and Russia. Russia is absolutely very involved and using as pawns the Middle East right now. Our U.S. government is very keenly aware of this. And right now, as you and I sit here, we know for a fact the U.S. government, the Israeli intelligence, the Mossad, Hezbollah, they are rearming as we sit here. And Israel's watching this happen. You say, well, why don't they do something about it? Not like in July when they kind of waited around. I've been told in my ear that we will not do this next time, which is at any time, what we did in July. We conducted a military operation against Hezbollah in Lebanon based upon what our politicians were trying to do to acquiesce to the world community. We're trying to fight so fair and so square and be so nice. It's going to be different this time because now the animal has completely changed. What's going on? It is an absolute known fact that Russia is fueling this situation. And don't be surprised. Israel is ready for the close of Ramadan. I forget the date. I think roughly it's about 24 more days away when Ramadan comes to a conclusion, and Israel is ready for the second wave of what happened a couple of months ago. You guys are all aware of what happened a couple of months ago. But Russia is extremely involved, and you're going to see more and more involvement regarding Russia, and Israel is ready. You guys, since the latter end of July, I think it was about July 26th or something like that, that all of Israel fighter bases uploaded their aircraft with what's called regional nuclear devices. They're ready to go. And They're not playing. They believe that they are fighting now for their existence. Now, you and I know better. Once back in the land, they're not going to be uprooted out of the land. But what do we do and how do we handle this regarding our bodies, our flocks, and teaching them? We don't want to put hysteria into their minds. We want to be current. We want to be ready. But we also want to be very careful about the fact that search the scripture, look to the Bible, and just wait and see. But we have never lived at a time like we do now. As I mentioned, Dr. John Wolverd before, Dr. Harry Ironside performed Dr. Wolverd's wedding. Can you imagine? And during that time, in the early 30s, 40s, and 50s, those two guys said, and Wolverd was just quoting Ironside, they used to do prophecy conferences around the world, and he said that there'd be anywhere from 40 to 60,000 people attending Bible prophecy conferences around the world when they would take their Bible tours. Now, you call a Bible prophecy conference and nobody shows up. And yet we're closer to the return of the Lord than ever. It's weird, isn't it? Do you think maybe there's a sleep, almost like an anesthesia that's going on? We need to be so in the prophetic word of God, not hobby horsing it in the pulpit always. But when you come to that time, you need to know what are some of the things that are going on. So make no mistake about it regarding current events. Russia, its economy. I found out this week that Russia will be converting in the not too distant future to the euro. That's a scary thought. Can you imagine? That's terrifying. We saw signs on the streets of Russia this last week of welcoming the euro and get ready for the euro. That's going to be devastating to our economy as the euro is already getting stronger. But the connection of all things, you've got this Middle Eastern thing going on with oil, and you've got this guy also who's very connected with Russia. The last few weeks, I'm going to mention his name in a moment. The last few weeks, technically the last couple of months, he spent a lot of time in Moscow. He was over to China, then to North Korea, and over to Iran. And in Tehran, he spoke at the university there, and he called for the destruction of America and the annihilation of Israel. And you might be surprised who I'm talking about. I am not talking about the president of Iran. I'm talking about his little sidekick, who's equally insane as he is, and that is Hugo Chavez. The CIA has labeled Hugo Chavez as the next dictator of South America. The Central Intelligence Agency is watching Venezuela as they have been by the week, bringing in Hezbollah believers from the Middle East. There are training camps in Venezuela and Bolivia. Did you see the recent vote, by the way, in Bolivia? Did you see the president they elected? The guy is absolutely anti-American and pro-Hezbollah. And you have got now training camps that the CIA have been monitoring for Hezbollah in South America. It's absolutely amazing. The connection. Russia could care less about the religious aspect. Just to play the pawns. But what happens is, Russia needs the Middle East. Russia needs Iranian oil. Here's where it gets extremely interesting. I was taken by an Israeli captain in April to a location where Israel is not just drilling for oil. Israel has hid oil. Israel has oil. And not only do they have oil, it is extreme high grade of oil. The problem is, if Israel, which is the size of New Jersey, has oil, its surrounding neighbors are going to naturally ask, just like we do. If Canada taps into some oil, we want to find out, are you sucking it from underneath our borders? No, truly. Or are you sucking it from under your own borders? Not only does Israel have oil, but Israel believes that they have struck what might be the largest natural gas reserve under the Mediterranean. Meaning that it could possibly, I just say possibly, be one of the hooks or part of the hook factor that brings, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? The desire of Russia to come down. When it says, when the Lord says, I will put a hook into your jaw and turn you around. If that is Russia, and you say, well, some people say it's Iran or Iraq. Well, you know, it doesn't matter because you already know that Persia's involved and that is the region. But here's what does matter. The scripture says, Ezekiel tells you that you will come out of the uttermost parts of the north. Uttermost parts of the north from where, pastors? What is the geographical dot of the Bible in all geography? No, it's Jerusalem. When the Bible says, I see what you're saying, Moscow, yeah. But when the Bible says east, north, south, what, it's always from Jerusalem. Always. So from the uttermost parts of the north, if you run a string on your globe from Jerusalem to the top, either magnetic north or true north, you're going to run right through the territory, of course, either Murmansk or Moscow. You're going to hit it either way. Is it Russia? We'll wait and see. Do I believe it is? I certainly do. You say, well, wait a minute, Jack. You go to Russia and Wayne, and you guys go to Russia and you preach the gospel. You start in churches in Russia. What's that all about if you believe that they're the big bad guy? You guys, that's why we go there. You understand that? We've read our Bible, and that's the land. God opened the door for you guys to go, so we went. And by the way, the door's kind of closing. We don't have the freedoms there to do what we once did, as we did it. The window's starting to close. That's awesome. Why do we go there? Because if it is going to turn and become very, very hostile towards Israel and hostile toward the world, then let's get the gospel there while we can, right? That's very, very important. Keep your eye on Russia. Israel is, and it's a very, very serious issue. And it's going to get more serious as time goes on. I've been told by Israeli officers, I've been told by a Mossad officer, that Israel will be back at war with the Middle East in a highly intensive manner than what you saw a couple months ago by the end of this year. If things continue to go as they are, anything could happen, but they're ready. And those planes have been uploaded. You guys, I got to sit in an F-16 that's plugged in with nukes under the wings. I couldn't believe it. And, you know, their cockpit is highly, highly top secret. General Dynamics is not even allowed to look inside. Israel orders all of the aircraft without the avionics. They put their own stuff in. And I said, I'm not supposed to be looking at this stuff, am I? And the guy goes, it is so advanced, you don't even know what you're looking at. Isn't that great? It's so cool. Anyway, the next thing that we need to be aware of concerning the times and the seasons, which I love, the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour, but he said to us in 1 Thessalonians 5, brothers, concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I should write unto you. Paul makes a huge assumption that those of us who are walking in the light and walking in the word, I don't know how else to put this, but we're not going to know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. That's fine, and who wants to know? We'd freak out. But he said concerning the times and the seasons, there's going to be some sort of sense that when we begin to look at the world scene, matching it to our Bible, how things look, what's going on, the very dynamic of the world, could it be just like seasons? Why did God say to be sensitive about times and seasons? Why did Jesus say to the Pharisees, you bunch of hypocrites, you talk about it's going to be a rainy day, it's going to be a clear day, you judge by the color of the sky and all this stuff, and you can't even figure out the signs in which you live, that they're indicating about a time specific to prophetic events. Jesus rebuked them. We need to be in the know. It's wonderful to me that we can open up our Bible and it's more current. We're waiting for the newspaper, aren't we, to catch up to our scriptures? Truly, aren't we? It's pretty amazing. Next thing I want you to consider is Israel's growth. It's absolutely remarkable. They went, and I wish I had the chart here to quote it exactly, but something like 1945 in their birth, there was something like zero on the scale of producing fruit for the world, for example. Isaiah tells us, by the way, that in the last days, Israel will fill the world with fruit. Okay. Well, in 1945, ain't going to happen. But then you begin to see that shortly after 1945, it was like 25th in the world in filling the world with fruit. Okay, then it went to 16. Then it went to 12. Then it went to 7. Then it went to 5th in the world. Then it went to 3rd in the world. And now Israel is 2nd in the world to filling the world with fruit. 2nd to California in producing fruit to the world. Israel. Their technology is absolutely amazing. If you've been, the security is not that big of a deal getting into Israel. Have you ever tried to get out of Israel? Have you taken tours and you take your group out of Israel? It's no problem getting in. I said, what are you guys doing? I don't understand this. And they said, our technology, the world wants it so bad. We're not too much afraid of what you're bringing in. We kind of know already before you leave where you're coming from. We're concerned about what you take out of here. That's why they're concerned about your cameras. If you've ever been on a tour, they want to see your film. They are absolutely amazing. They have a Silicon Valley that is greater than ours. Israel just took order in May of this year of an aircraft built by a joint venture. It's top secret. It's got no name. The plane has no number. It's got no ID on it. But it was a joint venture between Boeing and Grumman. They don't get along, those two companies. They're competitors. They did a joint secret venture. Israel just took order. And what it is, what we know of, is that it is actually a low-flying satellite. It's an aircraft, but it's a low-flying satellite. And it is so advanced that there's no other aircraft like it in the world. All with Jewish thinking, technology. God has blessed these people. They're absolutely blessed by God. They're getting ready. They're a nation that will not go away. No matter what somebody says on the press, no matter what a map, by the way, that is produced by an Arab nation. Have you ever looked at a map produced by an Arab nation? Wayne will give you $5 out of his wallet if you can find Israel on that map. They don't even make Israel on the map. They can't admit that Israel exists. Because as long as Israel exists, Allah cannot rule the world. Did you know that? The crescent cannot close. You ever seen that? The crescent moon? It can't close until Allah, until Islam has controlled or has gained control of the world. That's what the crescent moon. In fact, at the Al-Aqsa Mosque in Israel, it is closed, and it's wishful thinking. Did you know that? It's closed. It's a perfect circle. Hasn't happened. It's not going to happen. I got news for them. It's not going to happen. But Israel is a thorn in the flesh of the world. You watch this next election in the United States, Israel is going to be a big deal. How should you vote? I'll tell you exactly how you ought to vote. I don't care if it's a Democrat or a Republican. I don't care if it's an independent or whatsoever. I want to know his or her view on Israel. That's the issue. And let's get this squared away. Well, I'm not going to vote for that guy because he's not this way or that way. You know what? We already voted. It's Jesus. That's done. Okay, we can't put some Messiah into office. Jesus has already come. What you need to do is see what politician or what group is most pro-Bible concerning your views scripturally. That's very important. What's their view on Israel? That's the first thing I'm looking for. Very, very important. Israel, its growth is a telling sign and how we can be excited about the days and age in which we live. Europe, the euro, is very strong and growing. But I find it interesting that the European Union is extremely concerned about the economic rise of China and India. If the U.S. is concerned about the euro is concerned about the economy of China and India. It's amazing, this powerhouse. You say, what's the big deal about that? The scripture tells us that in the last days, during the tribulation period, that there'll be the rise and the empowerment and the coming of the kings of the East. And we see these powers forming. This is an amazing time in which you and I live in. I don't know if you realize it or not, but the United States, its influence is waning. And it has nothing to do with George Bush and foreign policy. It has nothing to do with our product. It has nothing to do with this thing or that thing. It's the timing of God. America is waning. The influence of America is evaporating. It's a fact. And it's happening. And we're deluding ourselves if we're thinking, you know, it's just America's just going to be the top dog forever. We're not going to be the top dog forever. We're not going to be the top dog for long, because what's going on right now is that America, the United States of America, the threat of a terrorist attack, remember the last one we had, the fear was so great that it would affect our economy. What did our government do? It took the interest rate and dropped it down to next to nothing. You know why the economy bounced back so quick? For two reasons. The interest rate was dropped to stoke it up. Didn't Bush say, get out there and spend money? He got on TV, go spend your money, live your lives like normal. What he was saying was, spend your money, don't stop the economy. And the other reason why it's grown so strong and so much is because we haven't been hit again. And the terrorists know this. It's not that they haven't tried, but God has been good to us. But they'll try again. But the American economy, the thing that is allowing us any influence now is our military might. But how is that fueled? It's fueled by the economy. What if the economy dries up by virtue of another attack, or by the fact that the euro continues to strengthen? Here's the part that's just terrifying to me. We are the richest nation on earth. That is, technically, we get paid more money than anybody else on the planet. And by the way, this data I'm giving you is from the Department of Labor, United States. We make more money than anybody on the planet. Number two, on paper, listen, we are the poorest people on the planet. See, that's not right. That's wrong. I talked to a man this week in Russia who paid $150,000 for his flat. He paid. The bank doesn't own it. He owns it. I don't know about your community, but in my community where I come out of, it's highly Asian community and very, very, a lot of Iraqi, a lot of Pakistani. Where I live. I kid you not, when I walk in the morning, there are more people, ladies walking with wrappings. You know, I don't know what you call them. They're not full burkas, but they're close. With Nike tennis shoes, walking in the morning. Do you know what? They don't charge anything. It's cash, man. The United States, we make more money than anybody, but on paper, we are the poorest people. Because you say, well, how can that be? Because the guy running around and the Aborigine guy in Australia, he's got this pitchfork and a skirt and a bone in his nose. That guy's poor. He's got this little hut. He's poor. You know what? He owns his spear. He owns that hut. The average American is in debt so bad we can't get out of it. And if the economy collapses, if the economy is hit, America weakens. You say, Jack, you're terrifying me. First of all, two things, you guys. The Bible says all nations will be gathered against Israel in the last days. All means America. The Bible means exactly what it says exactly what it means. You think we're exempt from going goofy? Do you think God is going to tolerate the removal of the Ten Commandments and the mocking of praying in Jesus' name? And the ordination of homosexuals and all this stuff that's going on. You think God's just... It's Leonard Ravenhill. Don't read any of his books. You'll just feel terribly condemned. But Leonard Ravenhill wrote in one of his books that in the book Sodom Had No Bible, he makes a mention regarding the decadence of America, that God will have to say sorry. I know Billy Graham made that famous statement. If God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Didn't God judge Israel for its rebellion? Will God not judge America for its rebellion? We need to prepare our people without scaring them. We need to tell them we're not exempt from God's loving judgment. That'll help them pray for the rapture, you know. But this is a very important thing. America will not be and cannot be sustained as a superpower for long while we're running in the red as a nation. We overspend. We overindulge. And our nation is borrowing money. My goodness, those of you who are in the banking world, you could correct this and say this better than I can. But I forget the number of how many banks of the World Bank organization, the World Bank, how many of them have switched over from the dollar to the euro, and it's increasing every year. They don't want dollars. They want euros. Which, by the way, have you guys been following the research that that the government is doing on the merger? What are they calling it? The Amero? Seriously, the Amero? United States has the money, Mexico has the workforce, and Canada has the resources to compete against the euro. The loss of America's sovereignty. It's all, in my opinion, leading to leaving Israel absolutely alone in the last days. Israel's got to be left alone in the last days. All nations will be gathered against her. Another thing regarding the time in which we live, this is absolutely terrifying to me, you guys, and I want you to follow along with this. You guys know Senator Zell Miller. He has since retired. He gave the famous speech at the Republican National Convention as a Democrat. He spoke at our Family Research Council briefing, and he shared with us data from a Senate study. And this is absolutely amazing. Since Roe versus Wade and the abortion issue, the United States has aborted 47 plus million children. But it's our right. It's our choice. We can do that. No one's going to tell us what to do. And the decision's made. 47 plus million kids are aborted. You want to know one of the reasons why? And this was in the Senate study. You want to know one of the reasons why there's all this bickering and arguing about closing our borders? Look, I'm from California, which is quickly becoming northern Mexico. I kid you not, they are heralding that the mayor of Los Angeles, that the movement, that the whole thing, La Raza, the race, them holding a protest, the illegal aliens holding a protest, shut down our freeways. They're walking on the freeways. Shut them down. They're looking to, and they have stated that it's just a matter of time before California goes back because, listen, the people of California are the modern day Palestinian for us. We've been taken wrongly by the United States. Listen, watch this. Just like Israel has gone into the Palestinian situation, they're equating one and the same. Now watch this. The workforce comes up from Mexico daily or weekly or monthly into California and into Texas and into Arizona. Why? Because we need the workforce. Make no mistake about it. It's a border about issues and security, but we need economically the influx of that work. Why? This is what Zell Miller put before the Family Research Council. Why? What has happened? The Senate concluded there's 38 to 42 million illegal workers in the United States. They figured out that we killed an entire generation of workers since Roe versus Wade. We killed a workforce of people. So we have to get help from the outside. To make it worse, predominantly white couples or white females are the ones that are committing more abortions or aborting children more than any other ethnic group. Whites. What is the declining color race in California? White. Watch this. What is the rising racial group? Hispanic, Asian is really taken off. Watch this. But what has now made a blip on the map is a group of people, they do not believe in abortion. Watch this. They do not believe, by the way, the reason why the Hispanic population is so huge is because they're predominantly Catholic. They don't believe in abortion, so they have babies. Asians in, I'm talking California demographics, Asians have their children because they're totally committed to economy, to wealth, to study, to ownership of things. It's just their culture. One is done for theological reasons. The other one is done for economic reasons. But the blip on the map, this is absolutely shocking. The blip on the map, they don't commit abortions and they crank out babies and they're changing this, the very fabric of America. Muslims. Muslims. What is, watch this, what is the largest U.S. ethnic group converting to Islam in America today? Hispanics. In Los Angeles, the FBI and the CIA have been monitoring for over 11 years South American flow of weapons and money and drugs from South America into Los Angeles, into San Antonio, into Houston to fuel and feed the gangs. Connection, watch this. It's absolutely amazing. Connection is, it's coming from South America, yes. But it's traced to Iraq. Well, it was Iraq, Iran, Syria, and the Middle East. The money, the influence is coming from Hamas and Hezbollah down to South America, Hugo Chavez and the like. Understanding that if we come up through the southern borders of America, we can control the street gangs. The most dangerous, most wicked, and most global street gang that's in Los Angeles was first born in El Salvador. They're ruthless. You can see that special on National Geographic Channel. It's absolutely terrifying. What did they do? They're brilliant. They were instructed by Hezbollah. You're already an American. Join the Marines. They didn't want them to join the Air Force. They didn't want them to join the Army. They didn't want them to join the Navy. They said, join the Marines. They joined the Marines. They learned street warfare tactics trained by your tax dollars and mine in the United States Marine Corps. They're in Iraq and they've been coming back. This is a serious problem. It is documented fact that in the last several years, we have been seeing crimes committed in Los Angeles, San Antonio, and Houston by gangs that were extremely well-trained. And on these videos that they first detected them, again, you can see this on the National Geographic Channel, they showed these gangs, they were using tactics that are taught by the Marine Corps for urban warfare. Where did they learn that? When they finally arrested these guys, they were ex-Marines that were employed to go into the Marines, learn tactics, commanded or instructed by their gang leaders to come back to Los Angeles, San Antonio, and Houston to conduct their gang warfare with ties to South America, the South American ties to the Middle East. There is a plan to subvert the United States. The rise of Islam connected to the Hispanic population. The Hispanic population, especially the ones that are illegal aliens, they're poor, they're disenfranchised, they have no country. They want to work in America, they're hard workers. But the infiltration of this Islamic thinking and doctrine gives them a voice where a voice is not heard. It gives them power. Where is Islam growing in the most places of the world? Where there is poor economy, disenfranchised people who don't have a voice. And how does this fit into the prophetic scene? There seems to be a massive pointing towards the devaluing and the depowering, if I can put it that way, of America. What for? What's the big deal? How come? You guys, it all plays back to Israel being abandoned in the last days. It's got to be this way. But it's a very, very serious thing. It's a very challenging things. So when Paul says concerning the times and the seasons, you know, we look at the scriptures, 2,000 years old, that statement to the Thessalonian church. But he's writing obviously about a time that either you and I live in or someone's going to live in the future. It just precedes the rapture of the church. So if we are starting to see signs, in fact, I'll put it the way that Dr. John Wolford put it. He said, if we were to have a bus and the bus was loaded up with everything of the tribulation period in those 7 years, and the bus is driving and it says where it says school bus, it says great tribulation, 7 years. And the lights are flashing, the bus is driving. He said, it's as though Jesus would say to you, church, I'm going to come pick you up in a red Ferrari before that yellow bus ever gets here. Just stand on the street corner and wait for me. As the bus gets closer, remember what Jesus promised. I'm going to come and get you. You look down the road and you see that looks like a yellow dot on the road. Hey, it's getting bigger. It's getting closer. I can read great tribulation period kind of stuff. Nation against nation. In the Greek, it's ethnos versus ethnos. Do you know what that word means? Ethnic group will war against ethnic group. Kingdom against kingdom are political powers against political powers. Jesus said during that time there's going to be pestilence, incurable diseases. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. You see, well, there's always been that. Globally, wars and rumors of war. Hugo Chavez wants the United States destroyed. So does Kim Jong-il of North Korea. Wars and rumors of wars. If the bus is getting close and you and I can begin to see things like implantable microchips in hands for banking or tracking prisoners, criminals, should they ever escape or whatever. When we see things like that, do we say, oh my gosh, we're in the tribulation period? No, of course not. But we don't ignore it either. We simply realize, my goodness, isn't that something? They're talking about technology being put into the right hand or the left hand, injectable, and you can track somebody from space. There are over 15,000 United States Marines that have already received injectable microchips where satellites can monitor them from space. The technology is already there. Go online to the Verichip or some of these corporations. There's one out of Florida. They've already injected a family with a chip. See, you know, what does that mean? It just simply means that the bus is getting closer. I expect a Ferrari to come around the corner and pick me up anytime. We don't panic. We teach our people the Word of God. They shouldn't be afraid of the last days. They should be reverently excited. They shouldn't run around. Now, hear me out, you guys. Are you listening? They should not run around and say, oh my goodness, look, there's a war in the Middle East. Isn't that cool? That's terrible. That's insane. You don't do that. The world's not going to understand. But when we see things begin to happen, we look up, for our redemption draws near. We begin to realize, my goodness, our Bible tells us, you guys, there's going to be a day when there's going to be times and seasons that are going to be answering to what Paul wrote about. How are you going to know? Well, it's just going to happen. He said, you're going to know perfectly the times and the seasons. That's what he said right here. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety. But he announces to us, but it will not be like that concerning you who walk in the light. We will not know the day or the hour, but we will begin to sense, Lord, could it be close? Could your coming be near? It seems to me, ever since May 14th, 1948, we should have... In fact, it's my opinion, we've been living on overtime ever since then. Israel became a nation in one day, just as Isaiah said it would be. Shall a nation be born in a day? The answer is yes. It's called Israel. Everything that has happened since then is absolutely more and more indicators concerning the times and the seasons. We talked today about emerging church stuff or church growth this or going to the world and preaching the gospel or whatever it might be. All these things can be indicators. The Calvary Chapel movement is an indicator, in my opinion, that we're closer to the last days. When we went to Russia in the early 90s, and now the door is starting to get tighter. We can't do street outreaches like we used to do. The door is starting to close. Indicators. Don't panic. Just view these things as, wow, Lord, how do you want me to view this in light of Scripture? And what's going on in the world around us? We need to encourage our church because, you guys, the blessed hope, it's Titus 2:13, while we wait for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? There is no excitement concerning waiting around for the second coming. Have you read your Bible? If you're a believer in the tribulation period, you're going to die. But the doctrine of imminency is we wait for our blessed hope. That's why the Scripture warns that in the last days people are going to mock us. And they're going to mock the coming of the Lord. Oh, ever since our fathers have fallen asleep. Since the creation, people have been talking like this. Where's the promise of His coming? That's not speaking about the second coming. It's speaking about a bunch of crazy people who literally believe the Word of God that Jesus said, which is, by the way, the first verse used by Christ in the Gospels about the rapture. Do you know what it is? You can't. In fact, it drives post-tribulation people nuts. It's John 14, verses 1, 2, and 3. A post-tribulationist cannot deal with it. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You got to watch my hands when I quote this verse. Watch this. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go now to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Question. If there's not a pre-tribulation rapture, how do you ever get the church up into heaven to a place that He's prepared, where He's going, if you have a post-tribulation rapture view? It doesn't work. It's impossible. You can do all the dancing you want. There's no hope in that. Because you've got Christ coming back in the second coming, and people who try to justify their denominational view, we've got the church. Now watch this. Jesus is coming back in the second coming. The church raptures up, meets Him, and comes back down. And then the millennial reign begins. Have you followed the Scripture through? You never, if that's your view, you never make it up there to what He's prepared. You never get there. John 14, 1, 2, and 3 will drive you crazy if you don't understand that our blessed hope is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who Paul says in Thessalonians chapter 4, He's going to come in the atmosphere and receive us up into the sky at that time or in that place. May it be tonight. May it be now. And may we preach like it. May we teach like it. May we reach the world like it. If Jesus is coming back, you know, in a couple of months, then what are we going to do? Oh, I'm just going to, you know, get a new credit card and burn, you know, run that baby through. No! You're going to run around and tell everybody you know, and you're going to jump. In fact, you know what you do? You'll call for services every day of the week, all day long. If you believe that. So, amazing times in which we live. There's no doubt about it. Things that are going on. Please pray. How can I say this? Pray for America. Pray that God would revive America. You guys, we can't conduct ourselves as a nation and ask God to bless us. Oh, God bless America. Get the Ten Commandments out of court, will you? God bless America. Stop praying in Jesus' name. That was a big deal in our town. You can't pray in Jesus' name. Stop praying in Jesus' name. Oh, God bless us. hurricane hits. Pray. Pray to who? You've neutered us from our God. Pray to what? Pray to God. Just pray. What God? Oh, God bless America. God bless our economy. God bless America. He's been evicted from our schools. Los Angeles County has distributed the Quran for social or cross-cultural study. But we can't get a Bible into LA County School without all kinds of amazing permission and request. What's going on? Oh, God bless America. God who? Why should he? What Kelly taught on today almost sounded like America, huh? We won't listen. I spoke to you and you won't listen. Our founding fathers, man, have you read their stuff? Have you read their work? Our founding fathers loved God. Don't listen to CNN's version of it. George Washington loved the Lord and wrote amazing stuff about his love for Jesus. When you go to George Washington's tomb, his four favorite verses are there. Thomas Jefferson wrote a note to his friend. It's not even a federal document. It's a private letter. He wrote it to his friend, who was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Danbury. And he said, I promise you, when I get into power, I will see to it that we don't become like England and all that stuff that happened. There won't be a state church. I will see to it that there will be an absolute separation between church and state. There won't be a state church. That's what the letter says. I had a chance to see the actual letter. David Barton owns the letter. It was written to a friend of his. Do you think that's in the Bill of Rights or Constitution, or do you think it's the First Amendment? A separation of church and state? It's not even in any document. Our founding fathers love this country. My prayer is, oh God, remember the prayers of our founding fathers. And Lord, revive America. While we're still here, revive it. Send revival, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord God, that you would do exactly that. And frankly, Lord, that you'd start with me. That you'd start with us. Father, that you'd send revival. And Lord, these things that are going on in the world, Father, we pray that we would not cower back and either throw our arms up in despair or sit in the corner in panic. But Jesus, you said, I've told you these things in advance, that when they come to pass, you will know that I am he. Lord, let us be like the sons of Issachar who discerned the seasons and they knew what Israel ought to do. Father, may we be leaders in our churches that, frankly, our churches find out about what is in the news and how it relates to the Bible from us, not from CNN with their spin. Lord, allow us to be well-informed shepherds. I thank you for Pastor Chuck, who's always been well able to instruct the body of Christ about current events and to have us be ready. And Lord, I pray that you'd search our hearts tonight. Are we ready? Are we so excited to meet you tonight? Is there anything in our lives? Is there some residual stuff left over? Father God, is there something going on where there's a pastor asleep at the wheel or a Christian worker, a church worker that's messing around, or there's drug use or something, something going on that would separate us from walking in the light. And Lord, whatever might be going on that would keep that, Father, just purge that out of our lives. Well, Lord, we pray that you'd come tonight. We are supposed to say and pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Is that our heart? Lord, if we are into building some kind of building, kingdom, thing, whatever, Lord, strike it from us. Father, we pray that there'd be an urgency about us. Proverbs teaches us to prepare for the future. That's fine, yes. But Lord, you told us to be so ready and to be watching and to be sober. eagerly waiting for your return. And to those who look for him shall he appear the second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. Lord, may that be tonight. And may we be ready. Father, we give you our lives. And if need be tonight, Lord, we rededicate ourselves. Lord, may you baptize us in the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may we be so strengthened by you and empowered by you. Lord, may the gifts of the Spirit just come out of our people and come out of us. And Lord, may we not be afraid of the Holy Spirit. What kind of thing is that? Lord, may we invite you to move freely among our churches and fellowships. And Lord, that if that happens, the word of God will be preeminent. Worship will be holy. Our fellowship, if there's two of us or 20,000 of us, will be effective. Husbands and wives will be loved. Children will be well taken care of. A community will know that we love Jesus. If they agree or disagree, it doesn't matter. They know we love Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would so have us be ready for these days. Thank you, Lord. In your holy name we pray. And all God's people said,